have a little more day. I'll appreciate your attention very much. I'm a little on the shaky side. To preface my remarks, the theme of the 1986 study was to reflect preparation and awareness of the church 20 years from today if the Lord does not appear prior to that time. Hence, words regarding knowledge of the Bible was deemed in order with that theme. I forgot to take the time on it. Where I'm coming, 25. We did not and do not understand our ordained task was to be an appointed critic of what we know or do not know, but to exhort biblically the need to know the Word, to note the kingdom of heaven has had its historical crises of knowledge, and to share some principles of methods that have helped us in our own understanding of the Word of God. Now, history cries woe to the kingdom of heaven when it is faced with a time when the Word of God is not free to circulate freely in the ears of a society. It's a time of grief for the face of earth and the observers of heaven and from heaven. But how much more dreadful might it be if that same word is free but shackled by improper use, corrupt use, or no use. The latter danger may in reality today be one of Satan's most effective weapons in the battle of principalities and powers and the quest of the spirits of men. Why? Because men think the word has been spoken, and when in reality it has not. It is in principle the old cry of peace where there's no peace, and the new cry of know ye when there's no knowing. It reminds me of our world today, who talks so much about loving, and that since everybody's grown up and loves everybody so well, we don't need anything else now. And while they talk about how much better we are at loving, we see how many people we can sue. It seems to be that kind of a dilemma. Well, that little preface, introductory remarks, we move to. Unless he comes, and since I know of no signs that he will, or of any signs that says he won't, I'll simply assume that shortly members of the Lord's kingdom will be riding on their stationery on January 1, 2000. The Church of the Lord will be in the 21st century. The marvelous body of Christ has continued century after century to set forth the glory of heaven, the glory of God. The Church of the year 2000 will to a great degree be what we glean and declare the Scriptures today. A crisis of knowledge is the part of the life of every generation of children of the King. The kingdom of the Messiah is in reality never more than a disciple away from a crisis of knowledge. Every child of God has a role in the crisis of knowledge. Why? Because we must remember and never forget that the kingdom today is a kingdom of priests and not a kingdom with priests. 1 Peter 2:5 and 9. It is a kingdom known by knowing. Hebrews 8 and 11. It's not like the Old Testament kingdom where you went in it not knowing. The New Testament kingdom is a kingdom you go in it by knowing. Now, the greater the number of the membership of the local church, congregation, not engaged in active Bible reading and studying, the greater the indice of a crisis in knowledge. No congregation serving to the glory of God and being the lifeful body of Christ can ignore the lack of disciples of Christ or the lack of scriptural knowledge in their ranks. Why? Paul answers the questions in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, where he names there those gifted men or gifted functions that in the foundation of the church was placed there that the body could be matured so that thereafter the body could stand on its own, ministering, declaring, and edifying. No teacher of the word can ignore in his quest of edifying the body the degree of knowledge or lack of knowledge of the scriptures among the hearers or readers of the message given. Hebrews 5 and 11, the Hebrew writer talked about the fact, he said, there's a lot of things I want to talk to you, but it's hard to do. Why? Because you're slow of hearing. And no teacher of the word can ignore in his quest of edifying the body the question of whether the hearers are merely made of flesh or have an actuality, became fleshly. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 and verse 3. We must become very sensitive to the fact that the Scriptures reveal the necessity of every child of God being a student of the Scriptures to realize his commitment unto the Lord. Matthew 28 and 20 has the baptized being taught, and teaching is not a one-way street. How often did the apostle speak of something because the hearers did know? Peter wrote, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." 2 Peter 1 and verse 12. We do not desire with our topic to simply think that we were handed a license to simply criticize what we lack. When this subject was suggested to me, I went and tried to look up different materials on it, and the more I read the articles, the more discouraged I got. Most of them kind of went like this. The writer started off saying, "When I was young, everybody used to say how dumb I was. Then finally, after a while, I got smart. And now everybody else is dumb again." And I don't think that's much of an answer to anything. I don't think that really is realistic to the climate of the church. Even when we are grieved over the lack of knowledge of the Bible among much of the membership, I don't really see that helps us if that's the only way we're going to look at it. Therefore, our presentation simply will try to do this. We want to show that the Bible emphasizes knowledge is essential to spiritual maturity and fruitfulness. The Bible emphasizes that knowledge alone is not sufficient to averting spiritual problems and to produce spiritual maturity. I think there's a word of precaution needed here because it seems important. Some people misuse their knowing to the detriment of the kingdom. Thirdly, we would hope to show that the Bible gives warnings and historical examples of crises in knowledge. Now, it's true that the reasons for these crises in knowledge is more than just not a matter of just not knowing. It usually involves an attitude behind it. And lastly, as we can, we'd like to speak of some tool principles that's general, foundational to helping discover the truth. Now, spiritual growth and maturity demands knowledge of the Scriptures. In the world, Christianity is pictured by many as a system that is without knowledge or anti-knowledge. And this is probably due to the fact that Christianity is a faith system based on divine revelation. The problem is not with the faith system, the problem is with their lack of defining what faith is. Such conclusions that Christianity stands against knowing is not essential when we realize that the faith of the Christian system, properly understood, is this. Biblical faith is a response to valid and reliable testimony and not a blind leap, I guess, of some dissected fellow whose liver got greater than his brain. At least that seems to be the way the modern theologians talk about it. Faith is some blind leap. Well, it's no blind leap. It's a response to valid, reliable testimony. And that testimony is none other and only is the Word of God. Knowledge can be abused. Truth can be used for selfish ends, and it can be used without compassion. But the truth is, the Christian, in being faithful to the stewardship in Christ, has a grave responsibility to bring himself and others to know the truth. Every era of the kingdom is involved in a crisis of knowledge. It's ongoing. When one warrior falls, another must take his place in the ranks. This calls for knowing. Christianity involves knowing. Now, knowledge is no man's savior, but every man's savior must be known through the light of the Scripture. We come to know Christ through the light of the Scripture. We come to form our limits and our understandings and its efficacy and its power through the light of the Scriptures. And I don't say that in a way to detach from Christ. For he who thinks Christianity does not involve knowledge and knowing, let him pull down a concordance and look for the words know and knowledge. How frequently did Paul say we know, and how often did he say he would not have them ignorant? Lay aside our stereotypes, our overgeneralizations, the prejudice of man. Faith involves knowing. In Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verses 8 through 12, the prophet Isaiah talks a little bit about God's knowing and our knowing, God's thinking and our thinking. We've got to have God's way because he contrasts our thinking and God's thinking. It's not only that God can think better than we can, it's the quality of what he thinks. You know, there's lots of people sometimes who can think better than other people. But the point simply is the quality of what they think. That's an essential key to recognizing the need to know the Word of God. In Isaiah 55, he goes through this. He contrasts our thinking with God's thinking. God's thinking and the quality of our thinking with his thinking. We come up short, we've got to have his thinking. And he turns around and proves it by showing that the result of his word going out is that that word always brings to the end that God determines it to bring. Now, he would that all men be saved. Unfortunately, the word still does its job because it may be that it will bring that man to judgment. But it does its job. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." The word grace here means to comprehend and realize in our life all done by the benefit of Jesus Christ. The word knowledge is simply of the spiritual truth. The word grow means to cause to grow, to enlarge. It's translated other places, increase and how they grow. The implied notion of the verb here is to endeavor, strive to be continually growing. And the contrast of this passage is of falling from your own steadfastness. Falling from your own steadfastness is offset by growth in grace and knowledge of the Lord, Jesus Christ. The contrast, as Bloomfield says in his comments, but keep on growing until the day of eternity. The day of eternity. In Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, and I'll just make some comments out of the verses rather than go and read through them. Not that I want to detract from them, but for time's sake. Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. He wrote to the brethren in Colossae, and he said, "I pray for and my desire is that you be filled with the knowledge of his will." His desire was that they be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He goes on and gives reasons. He said, why? That you walk worthy, that you be fruitful, and you increase. Now in Colossians 1 and 9, we have here the recognition and the acknowledgement of the Lord's will. Now in our life, I think sometimes we have to look at the big pictures and then go into the little pictures. But the Bible makes it very clear that his will is that for all men to be saved. You know, people are always running around and wondering, what God's will is for my life? The Bible makes it pretty clear what it is. He wills first that all men be saved. And secondly, after you're saved, he wills that you become mature or complete in Jesus Christ. And then you go into the Word of God and begin to break down in detail what this entails in your life. And in this way, you serve the Lord. As an individual, and then, of course, as a part of the collective body. Recognition and knowledge from the Lord. Paul prayed and requested this. He said, I have this desire in order that your knowledge will be precise and correct. Colossians 3:10, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Wisdom here is an awareness of the full plan of salvation in Christ by his death. The word understanding here is an interesting word. It means a running together, a flowing together, Mark 12, 33. Basically, the idea here is to conceptualize. You know, that's one of the keys of mature thinking. You start out with some discrete parts, and you move to where you conceptualize. And then all those parts take on their meaning. But when you have them all laying out there just on the floor, you don't have a lot. But you put them all together, and you make things run. You make things go. And this understanding here is the idea to a flowing together, conceptualization. In Ephesians 3 and 4, Paul makes it clear how this is done. He says it's done by reading. Now, he's not talking about reading 2 minutes a day, you know. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 10 of this Colossians 1, reasons for requesting knowledge of his will, walk worthy of the Lord. That is appropriately. It's translated as becoming, becometh. Fruit from everywhere. Increasing in knowledge, full knowledge. Now, you know, just because a man doesn't know everything, that doesn't mean that what he does know is incorrect. We have to remember this in our growth. A lot of people confuse this. They get the idea that because they don't know everything, therefore they can't know anything. Sometimes we spend so much time as Christians talking about what we don't know, we forget what we do know. We tend to do that to ourselves. 1 Peter 2 and 2, he says, desire the sincere wealth of the word that you may grow thereby. He says, crave the word. Crave the word that you may grow unto salvation. In terms of that full knowledge and that growth into that full knowledge, we can never forget the words of Ephesians 4:16, so that that body can edify itself. The word desire here means to yearn, long. It's translated, Romans 1:11, long. It's translated, 2 Corinthians 5, 2, earnestly desiring. It's translated, Philippians 1:8, greatly longing. Why do you long? In order that your growth increases unto salvation. Grow up! Grow up! The problem with us many times our pursuit of biblical knowledge is this. The problem is we tend too much to have a mixture of human thought and the Word of God. We're faced with the same problem under a little different setting than Jesus was. It's the problem of the new wine and the old bottles. It's the problem of the old garment and the new patches. Now, of course, I realize contextually that when Jesus dealt with that specifically, he was dealing with this idea that they were going to take the Old Testament system and what he was preparing them for to come and patch it up and get something. But we have the same problem. When we take our human wisdom and try to patch it up with the Word of God, rather than let the Word of God truly become the director. The key is to develop a thorough biblical system of approach to salvation and the problems of the flesh in continuing steadfast. Now it may be that some of the things we lament today because of the lack of motivation among the saints is really found in the very next verse in 1 Peter 2:3. If we're going back to verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That may really be saying quite a bit about what our present day knowledge crisis and motivation is. We have, it seems to me, a tremendous lack of awareness that we're a people who have received the forgiveness of our sins. It seems to me we somehow have become a people who have forgotten why the Lord laid out and brought the church and established. We get involved with so many little likes and dislikes, we forgot the grand themes of the kingdom. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. This is kind of one of those Romans 7 deal. You do what you don't, and if you do what happens, you won't. But anyway. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 3, he said, if we've tasted the Lord is gracious, basically, if we're not communing the essence of Christ in our salvation without noting we're receiving and not earning, if we're not revealing the uniqueness of the church as portrayed in the words of the Old Testament prophets, then it's very likely we have a lot of people who have not tasted the graciousness and therefore do not crave the knowledge of the Bible as being unique and adequate. I don't even have time to get off these notes, but Brethren, do you realize? Do you realize what the church is? In the Old Testament, here was a world, and he had to have a group of people to preserve basically the idea of the one true God. And he reaches down and he gets a covenant people, Israel, and he works all these things. And there it is. We can look at all that through the Old Testament. We can see what God's doing. And we get over here in the New Testament. And we, the church. That's what the church now is. And we sit around and worry about what color the picket fence is going to be. And as soon as you get it painted, it won't be middle class anymore. Somebody will say, you can't have picket fences anymore. You got to get some masonry work done. See the importance of knowledge. He said, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge. Now, every effort is to be made to supply lavishly to our faith in Christ, among other things, knowledge. The word knowledge here has the idea of dedication of giving ourselves to the light of the Scripture. Now, I don't know if there's anything to order. I do notice that the word virtue is first. You know what virtue means here? It means separation from evil. Because if you're not separated from evil, you don't have your life disciplined, what good does it do to know? But no matter what you tell people about the truth, they'll say, that's great, but look at you. Knowledge is a supplement. Philippians 3:8, we see the value. Paul, when he looked at knowledge, his knowledge in Christ, everything else lost its shine. Everything else lost its glimmer. Paul considered the worth of the knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:8. We stumble around today wondering what's wrong. Can't do this, can't do that. We don't have to be stumbling around for it. Rather, we just live in an age of distraction. And we're just too distracted by the other little things we want to do to pour ourselves into the Word of God. It's not such a big problem. There's nothing worse than having a problem and making it bigger than what it is. These words cut. An age of distraction. What time is left today for the Scriptures? We talk about caring for our families. Let's face it. Most of our families are better provided for physically, psychologically, and any other kind of logically you can put on it. We'll speak some discipline to our kids, and then we'll worry for 4 days about whether we did it according to the book. Well, we're not all that good, but folks, when we got it in bygone years, they weren't worried about the book. I wish they would have a couple of times. Well, we could just heap up scriptures on about knowledge. Now let's quickly notice something else, because we've got to keep our balance, though. Let's keep our balance. Knowledge has its limitations. Knowledge has its limitations. Now, in my lesson, I'm primarily concerned with the need for knowledge for the welfare of the kingdom. Let's recognize knowledge has its limitations. This protects us, I think, from a sterile intellectualism. I think it protects us from a devious form of pride. Now, knowing just to know is not a spiritual goal. Knowing just to put down is not near as healthy as knowing to keep the Lord up. We're not saying anything here against the need to rebuke or refute. Knowledge has its limitations. For example, knowledge is involved in saving faith, but knowledge alone saves not. The testimony must be received, and the individual's commitment to the Lord is essential. John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. If I understand that passage right, these people are rejecting Jesus as the Christ. He says, you fellows search the Scriptures. You believe eternal life in the Scriptures, but you won't accept me as Jesus the Christ. Go search the Scriptures and they'll show I'm Jesus the Christ. Hebrews 4:2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You know, a lot of people get all upset today because they preach the word and they preach the word, and a lot of people reject it. And they're so upset about trying to figure out why the people reject it, they've got to come up with some strange, mystical, weird ideas. It's not too weird, not too mystical. These folks didn't accept it because it wasn't mixed with faith. I always like simple explanations. I have enough trouble with them. Why do I need a deeper one? Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, the same day they added unto 3,000. Gladly received his word. Knowledge alone does not assure the growth of a congregation. And knowledge is a part of the process of being fruitful and aiding the church in education. But knowledge alone does not assure the growth of the congregation. 2 Peter 1:5 shows that in our individual life. There's some other things you add besides knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1, 2, 3, he pointed out the fact about what is knowledge? It puffeth up. What does love do? It edifies. The third thing about the limitation of knowledge is this. Fear or reverence for the Lord will have much to do with our receptivity and ability to know more fully. Growth involves not only the nature of the seed, but the nature of the soil. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You know why it's important in life to learn respect for things that should be respected? Because it has a tremendous lot to do with people respecting the Lord, who is the one to be respected above all, and thus the reception of his word. The more a society lets that concept die, the more or less receptive that society becomes to the word of God. The fear of the Lord. Psalms 25:12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Fourthly, and I want to emphasize this as a limitation of knowledge. Knowledge of right is not an assurance that right will be done. Knowledge of right is not an assurance right will be done. Now, it is very true that right will not be done without a knowledge of right. And that knowledge is not intuitive. But a knowledge of does not assure us right will be done. I want to emphasize that for this reason. I sense among the church a lot of frustration, a lot of disappointment. And so a lot of times I think we treat ourselves pretty cruelly. I think there's something we're overlooking here, this kind of frustration. Knowledge of right is not an assurance that right will be done. Our responsibility just continues to give the right to the best of the ability we can give it. But knowledge of right does not necessarily mean right will be done. Brethren, that's what that whole book's about. That's why Jesus Christ died. Why, if knowledge of right per se would have done it, fine. Think about what he says about the Mosaic Law, Romans 3:20. Law, but all of sin. Couldn't it save man? Yes, it could, but it didn't. Why? Weakness in the flesh, Romans 8:3. Knowledge of right. There's more to right than just a knowledge of right. And I don't say that too. For us to stop putting the right out, you've got to understand the context of speaking. Romans 7:7-10, Romans 7:15-19. And what's James 4:17 say? For him to know to do good and do it not is what? It's sin. Now, limitation of knowledge makes me aware that knowledge cannot save me. But we're also very aware we cannot be saved without knowledge. True knowledge by itself is not adequate to spirituality. My spirituality cannot progress without knowledge. Now, a crisis of knowledge involves lips saying the word is sufficient, but in practice it is not given a systematic pursuit. I want to repeat that. A crisis of knowledge involves lips saying the word is sufficient, but in practice it is not given a systematic pursuit. The word of God is depicted as the sword of the Spirit. How essential then is the knowledge of the word? How shall we fight with what we do not know we have, or with what we have we do not know. Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now that sword there is pictured as a short dagger. A short dagger. The Spirit uses it to subdue the impulses to sin and proves its own power and efficacy. It is seen as the sword of the Spirit because the Word of God has been given by inspiration. The doctrines, precepts of the Word are most effectual means there is of putting our spiritual enemies to flight. Now how shall man war when the weaponry of his warfare he's not familiar with from previous acquaintance? Does not the Word of God give us advice here in 1 Samuel 17:38-40? Don't we hear David, when he was put in those things that was foreign to him, he said, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. Now listen with me, please. It's one thing to have possessions, but it's something else to possess your possessions. Obadiah 17 well testifies to this reality. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. We're humbled. It should be warned by an awareness that today so many have in their possession a Bible, but frankly they do not possess it. Again, how many have a Bible in their possessions, but they're not possessed by it? Again, how many have in their possessions a Bible, are possessed by it, but not according to knowledge? Zealous, Paul said of his brethren in Romans 10, but ignorant. Every one of those types of possessions or not possessions influences how the Word of God is or not used. One man wrote, having the sword of the Spirit is not owning a Bible, but knowing the specific principle of the Bible that applies to the specific point of temptation. You know one reason so many people have trouble fighting temptation today? And they're always looking for a crutch. It's because they don't take the Word of God enough and hide it in their heart for the specific temptations involved and use that. The Word's not powerless. They just let it rust. I think one of the most distressing symptoms of a crisis of knowledge among us is this fact. Our people appear to have more confidence in man's disciplines than the Word of God to uncover their problems and to give adequate procedures of solution. You know, there seems to be some of this. It seems like if you can suggest something that man's discipline has come up with, it has a little halo effect, they'll gobble it up. They seem to have more confidence in man's disciplines to handle their problems than the Word of God. Now, this could not be more evident than the halo and enhancement given by many to psychological solutions. And now hear me out, because I'm not attacking psychology. So hear me out. The problem being many is this. Efforts of piecemeal picking from systems that have no place for revelation, the Lord of life in life. The system, the statement selected from, is often found on a system that has man as Lord. And this means people select answers that's only temporary and will never move them closer to the Lord, while trying to match the selected item with a Bible verse that sounds like it. Hosea 4:12 reads, my people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they've gone a whoring from under their God. All this helps us to uncover the two lasting problems in the crisis of knowledge. The problem of the ages is still with us. The creature still trusts the creator more than the creator. But man does not see the course of his walk because he keeps looking for a Bible verse to express, at least apparently, what he, man, has decided is the best answer according to his decision. You see what he had? We go and decide this is the best answer for the problem. Then we go and try and find a Bible verse that looks like. We got to turn that around. We got to utilize those other things in light of the Word. It's simply correlating man's wisdom with God's wisdom. Among our own, this may relate to the untrusting heart or failure of us as preachers and teachers to attack the Word of God systematically. Maybe this sends a signal back to you and me as a preacher and as a teacher, in that we have not systematically laid out the Word of God in many of these areas where the Bible has answers effectively to communicate to our people of where their trust should be. I think there's a real message here. I think there's a little signal that's among us. And I think it should come back to us. Our body problems are because of heart problems. Many people have problems because they haven't discovered the real sin of their life. I want to be careful here because I don't want to be like Job, who talked a lot more about what he understood than what he understood. That's the way it is. We're discussing the problem of taking man's answers. We're discussing the problem of taking man's answers and then sticking a Bible verse onto man's wisdom, rather than letting the Word of God present the solution and illustrate such by noting where man has stumbled on the part of the unity of truth. Somebody said, what are you talking about? I'll tell you what I'm talking about. Listen. And I labor with the alcoholic in such a biblical fashion that I bring to him not the steps of the AA with attached Bible verses that sound like such. Or can I labor with the alcoholic, bringing him to the systematic setting of faith by Bible passages that handles his support without tearing the Scriptures from their historical setting? Now, there's something we might as well realize. A lot of the materials that we read to try and help us in this area aren't going to help us. You know why? Because they're written by a group of people who believe that when a man is converted, you better put it in quotes, they believe that in conversion, the literal nature of the man is changed. I don't know the right word to use. I think you guys got after me the other day because I used this one word. I've been sensitive ever since. But you realize what's behind denominational teaching on conversion? They're teaching, here's a man with a corrupted nature, and conversion, there has to be a miracle, his whole nature has to be changed. That's really what's behind that thing. And we're reading all this stuff, making all kinds of conclusions off of it, and don't realize what their original premise is. You know what? A man uses the same process as far as talking about the hardware of the computer to sin. Same process in righteousness. If somebody thinks you're going to go up to God someday and say, God, leave me off the hook because I'd have stayed with you if I wouldn't have sinned. He said, I can't leave you off the hook. He said, you could use the same machinery for righteousness. Now, behind a lot of this material that's coming out is the idea that God gave a new machine. I know we're a new creature, but how are we a new creature? Does that mean he hooked the nerve synapses up somehow so it can't sin now? Now, I realize that in this area sometimes, as preachers, we can divorce ourselves from some of this because we say, that's not a preacher's job. And you know, I sympathize with that. I think a lot of times, we're asking preachers to do things that is not the job of. I can sympathize with that. But I'm also aware of this. It is the job of the Christian that must handle that problem in their family to know how God wants them to respond as a Christian in that situation. And it is our job as preachers to help equip them for that and to have local teachers taught that they can. Our solution today seems to be coming from the wrong direction. Isaiah 29:13. Listen to the last part of this verse. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their, listen, and their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men. So we're being taught to fear God, but he said, their fear of God is taught by the precept of men. It wasn't adequate. Now in the Bible, there's much about a crisis of knowledge. Let me just mention a couple. Sadducees and Jesus faced a crisis of knowledge. The Sadducees' position regarding the law, the prophets, and the writing. Jesus said to them, he said, you err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. He said, you're arguing with me about the resurrection, and you don't even know what the scriptures teach, and you don't even realize that the God who made the physical can handle the spiritual. So he said, both count, you fail. Acts 13 and 7, you see a crisis of knowledge. Nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day. But they fulfill them in crucifying the Lord. Hebrews 5 and 11. He said, those Hebrew brethren, here you are. You want to go back to the old system. There's no way of justification with the old system. You need somebody to speak, and not anybody can speak. Hosea 4 and 6. I've heard so much. I don't know what was going on. I've heard so much this week. Destroyed due to lack of knowledge. Rejection of the Lord's teaching causes rejection. Forgetting the law of God causes forgetting. Amos 8 and 11, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I'll send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. If you want to read about a real crisis of knowledge, take and read Judges chapter 2. It says that the people who had seen and were alive with one generation, they died off. In the next generation, those people followed not God. Why? Because they didn't follow the scriptures. Testimony of those faithful men before me. There's a lot more about that. But I'm going to stop there on that. Now let's look at this thing for a moment. What is the process of transmission in the Bible? What is the process of transmission of knowledge? First, God has to tell it. 1 Corinthians 2:11. Who knows what's in the spirit of man except the spirit of man is within him? Who knows what God thinks except God? So God has to tell us. The authority of heaven then says, preach it and teach it. There is truth that's been given from heaven. There's telling, there's hearing, there's believing, and there's telling. I'm going to have to hasten and jump around a little. Let's notice this transmission once in John 4. Listen to John 4. Now here was the uniqueness of Jesus' behavior was the stimulus of this interaction. The language of the Lord raised appropriate curiosity what was being said. In verse 29 it says, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. Notice, many of those people believed for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Verse 41. And many more believed because of his own word. Verse 42. And said unto the woman, now we believe not because of the saying, of thy sayings, for we have heard him ourselves. And know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You know, here's the process. She told it to someone else. They came to know of it because she told them. But in the end, they came back and heard Christ. And now they said, that's why we really know it. You know what's the problem with a lot of us? Our knowledge is just too secondhand today. We go out and we get out of secondhand knowledge out of a book. And I'm not against books, folks. Wish it was, had more money. Anyway. But the point is this. We get man's book out, we never get God's book out with it. We don't digest it. You can't leave it secondhand. It has to become yours. It has to become yours. Now, telling to man's holiness of life. And a life that's really part of the message. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 5, he talked about preaching the gospel of Thessalonica. Here was a man who preached the word by inspiration. He confirmed the word by miracles. And lo and behold, at the end of the verse, what's he say? He says, in much assurance, you believe this because you know what manner of men there were among you. Somebody says, looks like you have the truth and the Holy Spirit working. Look, let it be enough. He said, but the real assurance in the end was, the bottom line was, you know what kind of people we were among you. Paul exhorts Timothy, continue thou with things which thou hast heard, and be assured knowing of whom thou hast learned things. You know, as I listened to the first 2 days of the study, there's been a little change in the general stream. Do you know what really hit me as I said in the first couple days? what kind of came to me is we don't have as much as a crisis of knowledge as we got a crisis of holiness. It may be we who are preachers and teachers and leaders need to examine our life for more holiness. And at the local congregational level, there may be a greater crisis of knowledge. We may need to get these two things together. A crisis of knowledge is more serious when we realize the real problem is not our ignorance, but why we're ignorant. Well, in 1 Timothy 4:6 and 2 Timothy 4:2, 1 Corinthians 4:3, it shows what the role of the preacher is. Especially interesting in 1 Corinthians 14:3, where it says, "But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort." That's a great help to local teacher. When you teach to edify, that's to build up. You teach to exhort, that's to stir up. You teach to comfort, that's to bind up. Now, I'll be fair, probably grammatically you can only get two out of those. Edification's probably general, and the other two is specific under it. Sometimes it's so good to preach this stuff, at least say it, you just want to say it anyway. But anyhow, edification involves exhorting and comforting. Exhorting and comforting. Kierkegaard said this, and of all guys, "Too often in their church life, people adopt an attitude of the theater, imagining the preacher as an actor and they as critics, praising and blaming the performances. Actually, the people are the actors on the stages of life. A preacher is merely the prompter, reminding the people of their lost lines." 2 Timothy 2:2, commit, deposit. To what? Faithful men. Why? To teach others. Now, we can talk about all kinds of programs and all kinds of things to get us conscious of things, but in the end, we've got it, brethren. We've got the natural process. There it is biblically. There it is. I want to say two things about preventing loss of the love of the truth. And then just a couple other things. Why should you and me be concerned with loss of the love of the truth? Because of its place in the Christian system. We always are concerned about the loss of the love of the truth because of its place in the Christian system. You should know the truth shall make you free. We cannot make our age, listen to this quotation, "We cannot make our age realize a little good, or much good does not vindicate any religion. For the more there is of good and true in any system, the more need there is to warn men against that admixture of evil and false, which is thus enabled to gain the greater currency." You know, all week people's been talking about this thing about Christians are happy. Now, I agree with that, but I want to tell you something. If you're pursuing truth for happiness, you're in the wrong road. Somebody says, "What do you mean by that?" Well, I'm going to say this. Christians are a happy people. They'll be a happy people. I want to tell you something else. Christians. Until then, we're just being artificial about some things. Every day isn't peaches and cream. And I finally got to where I wanted to get. I'm going to make 2 points. 2 Timothy 2. 15 says, "Show yourself proved unto God, where it means that you write the divine word of truth." Of course, the word study means to hasten, to endeavor. The emphasis there, though, I think in that passage is down there to mean to cut it straight. I don't know what Paul was thinking about when he's making those tents, but he knew if he had a bunch of guys working for him, and this goofo over here cut it this way, and this guy cut it this way, he's going to spend all afternoon trying to put that thing together. And when he got it together, he's going to sell it to somebody, and he's going to leave, and he's going to bring it back. Cut it straight. One of the things we need to realize is this. It's our attitude, brethren. Our view of the Bible. Listen to this. Duncan, page 39. "The Bible is not a book with which to prove doctrines. It's the doctrine itself. Instead of searching them for whatever they may contain, the doctrines have been first assumed, and then the Bible is compelled into some sort of recognition of the decision." It's like you hear a lot of people say, "I've got a sermon now. I just got to go home and find a verse for it." 2nd thing I want to mention. The demand for maturity, to use the Bible right, there has to be maturity, character, discipline, and energy, and morality. Now, yesterday we were discussing some, this problem of preaching on weekends and this pastor system and all this thing. I want you to bear with me, and this, I'll stop, Don. I'm sorry I've taken a couple minutes. You know how I am. I have these problems. I'm sorry. Let me just finish this. I would like to put this now to the audience. Part of our problem, brethren, is we have a group of circumstances and situations that have evolved over the years. And what happens is we've forgotten that in preaching, character has to be before ability. We have forgotten in God's order, God says, you get a message, and I'll give you a place to preach. We've been switching this thing around. We've been switching around and saying, God, you get me a place, and I'll get a message. And that's not because these young fellows are devious. It's because they're young, they're zealous, they're energetic, and they have a great amount of dedication in their heart, and they want to do something. Now, I want to tell you why you should be very careful. Hasten to study, but don't hasten to preach. And when you're just starting out and you're just sure, you've got to go out there and preach. Because you know you're ready. Don't go till you study enough, till you find out you're not ready. And then when you're not ready, if you can't help it, go anyhow. But you're never going to get ready in one sense of the term. But now here's why I want that kind of thing said. Listen to this quote. Please listen to this. He who does not begin by preaching what he thoroughly believes will speedily end by believing what he preaches. If we put people in pressure circumstances, we're just human beings. And brethren, sometimes they'll take a baby Christ and they'll force him in a situation. They won't let him be fair. And he has to end up making a decision. And I'll guarantee you, he'll end up preaching something maybe he doesn't believe. But that means if he does, later on he's going to believe what he preached. We want that integrity. Now that's reflected in this attitude. You hear this all the time in the church today. Now the church has the responsibility to train and support those who desire to enter a full preaching effort. Yeah, that does point sound. What they mean by that is, somehow the church has to come up with something whereby people can be better prepared. I thought that's what the church was for. Now here's something we consider. I'm done. There are churches that will die physically, but not spiritually. You see, you can have churches out here in a little rural area, and the population shifts, and they've done their job. They'll die physically, but not spiritually. There are churches that will die spiritually, but not physically. Don't grab one of those just so you got a place to preach. And there are those that do both.